I invite you to turn one more time to Luke chapter 2, to Luke chapter 2. This past Sunday, if you were here, you know that we spent a little bit of time looking at the account and the story of Simeon. They are meant to be put together. Luke understands a lot that the Jews, on the testimony of two witnesses, a thing shall be established. And here we have two witnesses establishing this truth of the coming of the Messiah. And he does this with a man and a woman. And today we're looking at the second witness to this great truth, who is Anna. But I will read it beginning at verse 25, so you see the two witnesses put together that the Messiah and our Savior has come. Verse 25, beginning at Luke 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And now our section that we're considering this morning. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Well, this is a fascinating section of scripture to consider today as we look at these figures that the Lord has provided for us to study at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Have you ever wondered, how does the Lord look down upon our celebration of what we call Christmas? Is he pleased with it? Is he okay with what we're doing? Well, I think that can be answered, but it depends, doesn't it? He's not pleased, of course, with the mass marketing and people making all kinds of money on the birth of his son. Did anyone go to the mall yesterday? It's a terrible place to be at this time of year. If we're going to have a celebration of Christmas that has any sort of meaning and something that truly honors the Lord, if that's what our intention is in doing this, it's helpful to see what is said of those who were there at Jesus' birth and the events that surround that. What were their stories and how did they receive him? Because there's big messages in those figures. And I like to think about the figures that Luke shows us that surround his birth. Each figure has something specific to say to us. Each figure is saying something very important to us. And they really do help us as we are waiting for Jesus' coming to think about what true waiting and looking for the Lord is to be. One figure that I've never considered in all my years of ministry is this figure, Anna. I've never preached her. In fact, I always found the text kind of, what do I want to say? I don't know. Just difficult to know how to approach. What do I do with Anna? Simeon gets 11 verses devoted to him, 9 of which you'll notice here are all about his encounter with Jesus. Anna gets 3. Just 3 for Anna. And that's probably a good Christmas sermon because it's going to be shorter, right? Luke is purposeful in wanting to have us meditate on Anna. Luke knows just what he's doing by doing something like this. And to use our imagination a little bit about what's happening here. That's when there's narrative gaps. The authors are challenging us to think a little bit about her story. There are clues about her story. Why is she important? And why does the story of Anna help us in the celebration of what we call Christmas and the coming of our Messiah? And that's what I want to answer here, that she really does demonstrate in the simplest and beautiful, most beautiful way in the Scriptures, what receiving the Messiah looks like. She's remarkable. And someone that we can this Christmas say, hopefully now from now on, I know I can say it, I want to celebrate what we call Christmas the way that Anna celebrated it. Because Anna has a lot to show us, and Anna has a lot to say to us. The scene is this. The Holy Spirit, on the testimony of these two witnesses, it's a big moment. Every Jew reading this would have understood the significance of what Luke is doing. The Holy Spirit had told Simeon that he would not see death until he beheld the Messiah and took him up and looked upon his Savior. The fifth figure was waiting. And finally, in the first witness that we have, you'll notice here that he walks into the temple and he takes up our Savior into his arms, and he makes a beautiful statement, doesn't he? He holds him and he says, "Now I can die. I have held my salvation." Here's how to hold salvation. "My eyes have seen the answer that you've given, Lord, that you promised for thousands and all these years, and now I'm released." We looked at that, the patient wait of Simeon. Beautiful. But if you look at verse 38, we read that at that very hour, really should be at that very moment, here comes Anna. As Simeon is holding the child and he's saying this, here comes Anna walking in and beholding the Savior too. And she begins to prophesy. She begins to speak. She becomes in this moment, and I think you tie when you call her a prophetess, you tie it to this moment. I think that's what Luke is saying to us. Anna began to prophesy at this moment. This is the moment of witness. This is the testimony established. There were only a handful of prophetesses in the Bible, 7 in the Old Testament. And she brings almost to an end this prophetic era. But what you had here were very significant moments when throughout history, women would speak this way, either redemptive moments or judgment moments. Let's consider her for a moment. Who was Anna? And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Phanuel means before the face of God. It's the face of God. That's his name meaning. And Asher means happy. So Luke is intending us to put this story together. He wants us to put this story together. He's teasing us to put this story together. And I'll do that for you in just a moment. But I want you to consider her plight here for a second. It's fascinating. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. They married young in those days, historical fact, very young, even around 13. And you'll notice that's basically what's said here. And then as a widow until she was 84. The details are very important here to paint a picture for us. As she had married young, what we have here is that she became a widow at about the age of 20. Let that set in for a minute. She became a widow at about the age of 20. She had only been married 7 years. So if you put this together, and it's a little bit difficult way to read it here, you put it together, for 84 years she had been a widow, which would make her probably about 100 to 104. One of the things intended to do when you read this story of Anna is stop and say, that is a long life alone, isn't it? That is a long life alone. We read of not one child that she bore. Not recorded. So, the marvel of it is she had no gift to be alone. You see, we say that. Some people in this life are given the gift to not be married. And that's a special gift that the Lord gave them. But it's not obviously the norm. This wasn't Anna. She had the painful, lifelong struggle of having her husband taken from her at 20. No children. And then, for 84 years, this loneliness. That's a remarkable hardship, isn't it? That's a remarkable hardship. I know some of you sit here as widows and widowers, and you have never anticipated that, and you know how difficult it's been. It's been a bitter affliction for you. I know that. I know that. A real bitter affliction. Isn't it remarkable at the coming of Christ that God is shining a spotlight and a beacon on this woman who for 84 years had been a widow? Whenever you struggle, for all of you widows and widowers, you should look at Anna and see what God is saying to you. I believe it's important to meditate on her. That's what Luke is telling us to do. Anyone would stop and say, if you're looking at this life, you would all stop and say, I wouldn't want to live to 100 like that. What's remarkable, as the account goes, is that Luke begins to add some details about Anna's devotion to the Lord. It's a real remarkable devotion, isn't it? She was worshiping, you'll notice there, I want you to notice how she lived the most fulfilled life. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And you say, you've got to be kidding me. We can't get people to hardly come to church once on Sunday. Twice is legalistic today. She's two services every day of the week. See, now I'm going to hold that over you. You know that. And she did this to 104. Well, I guess you could stop and say, how do you apply that, Pastor? Well, if you want to live long, worship a lot and don't eat very much, right? She never, never missed a worship service. And she took the opportunity to spend her time worshiping and in prayer and fasting, which go together. Normal routine of her life, night and day, this is what she did. And you stop and you say, what drove this woman? On all accounts, no one would ever think of much of a life like this. And yet she's presented by God himself as attaining what would be, truth be told, really most people wouldn't want in this life. Obviously. For the thing that people do is stay away from worship and stay away from God. That shows their spiritual state. She is presented as number one in Scripture in readiness and devotion. I can't find anyone who beats her. And so you have a choice. You can look at her and say, oh, well, that's just a special circumstance. There's no way we'll ever attain to that. You could take that route with her, or you could say, she is meant to teach us something very special about the kind of devotion that can come out of a very painful life. You see, there's something really moving here. Did you notice who she came from? Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. You know who Asher was? The son of Leah. The son of Leah. I've always been heartbroken over the story of Leah, haven't you? Remember, Jacob loved Rachel, and he worked for her with Uncle Laban 7 years. And after 7 years, Laban takes her, puts a veil on her, and says, here she is. And he wakes up in the morning after that marriage was consummated, and it's not Rachel, it's Leah. She was an unloved woman. That woman lived with a husband who did not love her. But it always struck me weird that she was buried with Abraham and not Rachel. I always found that interesting. Why not Rachel? Rachel seemed to be where the spotlight was, even though Rachel had her idols. Leah seems this silent figure we don't really know what to do with. And then I went back and I said, well, then I think this is challenging us to go back and consider. What exactly is it about Leah in all of her struggle, in all of her anguish? And I found it. A little prophecy was made. And you'll be shocked as to where it came and when it came. It's a sort of promise you've never thought about. If you have, great job, because I never have. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, Genesis 29, he opened her womb. So he starts opening her womb. She starts having children. But then Leah suffered more as the womb would close. And this is what happened. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I. Here's the prophecy. For daughters shall call me blessed. Huh. So she called his name Asher. Happy. Now, not only did she bring forth Judah, but you'll notice here, Leah foresaw a day when a daughter would come from Asher who would showcase her happiness. Now, does any of that sound familiar? Of course, it should sound familiar. It sounds like this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. That was Mary. It's as if Leah's story is meant to find fulfillment in Mary. Mary is the new Leah. Rachel weeps for her children because they are no more. Leah is happy. Leah is looking upon Phanuel, face of God. No man could write this. No man could put this together. Leah's daughter stands there years later, thousands of years later, Leah's daughter is standing there, and it's as if Leah is standing there looking on her happiness. But it gets better. God is always fulfilling his promises that he makes. That's why we study the Old Testament. And here is a daughter of Leah from her son Asher, fulfilling her happiness after all these years of her affliction. Leah's happiness is captured, and as she looks upon, you notice here, Leah's story, and says, what do you think Anna put together at that moment? There, right there, Simeon's holding him. There is my mom's husband. Now let me read this to you. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. Like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, your husband. You know what she captures for us? The struggle of an unloved barren woman throughout history to receive her true happiness and her true husband who loves her. loves her. So it is with us. You don't need to hear her prophecy at this moment. Luke just wanted you to fill it in. All of Israel told the prophecy. Asher was carried off by Assyria into judgment to be no more, and there were always promises that God would bring back Israel, and here is Asher. The Israel of God has come. Leah's heart is happy. So after this long struggle, this day finally comes. She walks into the temple, and she looks on the coming of the Messiah, and she hears Simeon, who takes him up in his arms and blesses him. Lord, now you're letting my servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And at that moment, she praises God, bursts out into praise and prophecy of praise. And then she looks around at everyone, and she says, let me tell you who this is. Here's who you're waiting for. Here's the answer to history. Here's the answer to your misery. Here's the answer to all your sin that you've done in your life. Here's the answer for you in all of your hardship. Here he is. And she starts talking of Jesus. And that captures for you today, beloved, how you celebrate Christmas. Our lives are waiting for the Lord to fulfill what he promised. That's what we've been looking at. And then he said, and you know what? You're in a lot better position now than Leah. We wait for the second coming, where finally all our sin and sorrow will be put away for good, and you're going to get brand new resurrected bodies. The way that we wait and the life that we now live looks a lot like this. It's a worshiping life. It's a worshiping life. As we express reliance upon him in prayer and in fasting and waiting for the coming of our Savior. And you know what fills our lives today? Happiness. Happiness. That's what this is intended to be. Who's happy in our culture today? I mean that. Who is a happy person? All I see is anger. All I see is wrath. All I see is judgment. And God intended in the gift of his Son for you to be a happy people who will in turn speak about him and tell others the wonderful things that he has done and the redemption that he has brought to buy you back from your sorrow. We are a happy people. But that requires that we take him up too. That requires that we embrace him in our hearts. You don't have to go to a temple to do that. You can do that right now in believing the gospel and praising and thanking him among the people of God. December 25 is a way of life for us, really. Your life of celebrating Christ's coming will be shown in your desire to worship him, to praise him, to give thanks, and to speak of him. That's what Christmas is about. And the Lord is saying to you, you indeed are a happy people because of my gift. Well, there's not much else to say. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this indescribable gift. And thank you for making us happy and releasing us from all of our sin and misery. And thank you that you show us this with the stories of real people throughout history and all of their hardship and all of their pain, who waited for the Lord and you answered them and made them happy in their struggle. And thank you for doing that for us too. May today we celebrate with great joy your gift. We give you thanks for this gift. And may we speak of Jesus in a way that people hear in our day, and that people would understand more and more the redemption that has come through Israel, that the ends of all the earth may know and see the salvation of our God, our true husband. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.